What was Moses' name? The second name that was given to him when he was in the palace? Setmut. Remember, we talked about that last week. And he gave up his kingly robes. He gave up all the honor and the dignity that would come to him by being one of the pharaohs. And he exchanged his beautiful robes for the robes of a desert wanderer. A shepherd, if you please. A man who spent his days wandering around following a herd of sheep. Now, for a man who was highly educated, as Moses was, that has got to be the ultimate torture. To just spend your days out in the desert, a bland environment, a very ordinary environment, yes, and indeed a very boring environment. If any of you have traveled east of here, you will find expanses of desert northeast, actually all the way clear into Arizona and New Mexico and across that wide expanse of our great nation, you will find deserts. And yes, there are times in the year when the desert is beautiful. And they say the desert blooms about every 10 years. I've been fortunate to see that once in my lifetime. But most of the time, the desert is pretty boring. It's pretty dry. It's pretty bland. And I have been told by my brother and others who have visited the Sinai Desert, and they've come back and they've traveled through places like Palm Springs and some of those other areas, that it looks a lot like the desert over in the Middle East. Rocks, sand, a little shrubbery here and there, just miles and miles of dry desert. And so Moses, he gave up that position, if you please, the future Pharaoh of Egypt. Imagine the feeling of power and authority. Imagine what an incredible position that must have been. He knew. He had watched. He'd been raised there in the courts of the Pharaoh for 40 years. He had observed the great nation. In fact, we're told that had he become a Pharaoh, his name would have been Tutmosis II. And that would have been quite a position for him to achieve. If I can speculate a little, which you know sometimes you do, my grandfather used to call it sanctified imagination. If I could speculate just a little, I personally, as I was reading this story over and over again, I can't help but believe that God had placed Moses in the palace of Pharaoh to be trained to become a Pharaoh. Now think about this strategically. How easy would it have been if Pharaoh had stayed faithful to God's plan? Let's assume that that was God's plan, that Pharaoh would become, that Moses would become a Pharaoh. How easy it would have been to just let the children of Israel go. If he was Pharaoh, he had the authority. He would have said, go ahead, guys, let's go back to Canaan. Let's go back to the land that God promised our forefathers. But Moses didn't follow God's plan. He went and did his own thing. And as a consequence of that, Moses had to be retrained to follow the will of God. And so he spent 40 years, wandering around, following the sheep in the desert, making sure that their food was plentiful, making sure that they had water. By the way, last week, I didn't listen to my sermon, but I know at one point make a mistake. I was so excited about all the things that I'd been studying, and studying all the pharaohs and the politics of Egypt, that I may have used the wrong word or the wrong name. Moses's adopted mother was Hatshepsut. I think I said Nefertiti, which is a whole different dynasty. But Hatshepsut was the one that he eventually, or the one that he was uh, that was raised him in the palaces of Egypt. But I just wanted to make that clear so that we wouldn't be confused. The title of my sermon today is Remembering the Fire of God. You know, the song that we just sang, I can only imagine. Have you ever stopped to imagine? Or maybe you have. Maybe it's not a matter of imagination for you this morning. Have you ever been in the presence of God? Knowingly, in the presence of God. And often we say, well, in the presence of God, you mean when I come to church? No, not necessarily. God sometimes finds us in the mundane places of our lives. Sometimes God speaks to us and comes to us in the boring places of our lives, in the everyday, usual, common thing places of our lives. And my question, of course, this morning is the same question that I might even, I might have even asked Moses. If you were in the presence of God, would you recognize it? Would you know it? I think we have some serious things to think about here when we talk about this period of Moses' life. 40 years. I can't say it enough. 40 years herding sheep. And if you read the story in Exodus, you'll discover that he didn't rise to a higher level of society. He didn't rise to become the chief of the tribe. He didn't take the place of his father-in-law. He herded the sheep for 40 years. And that's where we find Moses. That's where we find Moses here, beginning, actually, if you'll look in Exodus, turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the story that's recorded for us. In Exodus, the third chapter, we pick up the story where we left off last week. Moses is still, after 40 years, herding sheep for his father-in-law, Jethro. And you know, something very interesting that I discovered in the study of this scenario here. Jethro, by the way, was the priest of Midian. Now, who's that? Who the priest of Midian? The priest of what? What religion? What denomination was he the priest of? Well, from what I can gather and from studying the Word, he worshipped the Most High God. He was not worshipping all the gods of the land. He wasn't worshipping the gods of Egypt or the gods of other nations. He was worshipping God. And if you look around and you study the Old Testament, you'll discover that there are bits and pieces here and there throughout the Old Testament, and especially in Genesis and Exodus, that there is evidence that people, not just Abraham, but other people were worshiping God. You say, well, how do you come to that conclusion, Pastor? Well, who's Melchizedek? Who in the world is Melchizedek? Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. Oh, so there is evidence that there were other people worshiping God. We have a story, a genealogy, if you please, of the family of Abraham. But Abraham was not the only man who was worshiping God. If you study the ancient religions of China, which I enjoy doing because I like anthropology and sociology and studying different religions, you will discover that prior to the worship, well, actually, they don't worship. The Chinese, Buddhism is a more recent religion in China. Prior to that, you had Confucianism. Confucianism is not really a religion. It's a philosophy. Confucianism is a philosophy, even though some people do include the worship of Confucius in their Buddhist temples. But prior to Confucianism was Shangtiism, and Shangtiism is the worship of the Most High God. It is the oldest Chinese religion that there is. I've been very intrigued by studying the worship of Shangti. There's not a lot of information on it. But if you go to most of your Buddhist temples in Asia, which I had a privilege to do a number of years ago, I spent 2 days with a Buddhist priest, a high-ranking Buddhist priest, and we talked about Shangtiism. He was shocked that I even knew the name or even understood it. You see, we have such a narrow view of the Bible or of the world in the time of the Bible, the writing of the Bible. There are many people who worshipped the living God. They had different names for him, but they worshipped him. And so we have here the priest of Midian. We have Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. And we'll see him also giving Moses advice later on in the story, but we won't get to that today. But I want to come back to this question. Do you even recognize God's presence when you are there? Do you desire God's presence, I guess, is another question we need to ask ourselves. And then the question is, what would you do in God's presence? If we look at the story of Moses here, we discover a very interesting chain of events. Moses, as I said, is out wandering, it says, on the far side of the desert, which meant probably on the edges of the desert. Way out there. Way out where nobody could ever find him. And of course, you know why he's way out there where nobody can find him. Because he doesn't want to be found. He doesn't want to be caught by the Egyptians. They're out looking for him. They want to destroy him. Because he is the only person, really, that technically belongs on the throne of Egypt. So he doesn't want to be discovered. He doesn't want to be found. So he's way out there in the desert, hiding and herding sheep. And he comes, it says, he comes to the mountain of God. Of course, we're not quite sure why it was called the mountain of God. Later on, we discover. But at that point, we're not sure. And if you look at and you think about this scenario and you think about Moses out herding sheep, in comparison to being a Pharaoh, what a stressless job. You know, just kind of kick back. And you kind of get a picture of Moses perched atop of a rock, a boulder. And there's a herd of sheep spread out in the landscape before him. And he's out maybe catching some rays, you know, getting a little bit of sun. Not a very difficult job, pretty laid-back job in comparison to what he might have been doing that was ruling Egypt. And so he has it good. He has it good. And then as Moses is out there herding the sheep one day, he sees in the distance a bush, a small shrub, on fire. So, I'm sure that may have been a very common thing. A bush on fire. But the difference is this bush keeps burning and it doesn't burn up. It doesn't consume. It isn't consumed by the fire. So Moses' curiosity is aroused and he makes his way over to this bush that is burning. And as he comes close to this bush, a voice speaks to him out of that burning bush. And it calls him by name. It says, Moses. Moses, he says his name twice. Isn't that interesting? You know what this tells me? This tells me that God is a personal God. That he knows us by name. He cares so much for us that he's willing to have a relationship with us that is a very personal relationship. You know, Moses was more accustomed to, when in the presence of gods, to show an incredible amount of submission and groveling, if you might call it. But in this case, Moses was shocked and surprised because God wasn't in a temple. He was out in the expanse of the desert, and he was in a burning bush. So he's kind of caught off guard and he's kind of shocked and so he's sort of taken back by this experience, this demonstration of God's presence. By the way, I might add that fire, if you study history and you study religion, you will discover that fire has often been the symbol chosen to show the presence of a God or something that was divine. Fire is something that we as humans are awed by. Some of us more than others. Fire is something that brings even at times a sense of warmth and comfort. There's nothing better than spending a day on the ski slopes and you're just tired and you're cold and you're wet and you go into the lodge and you stand in front of the fire and you warm up. And there's nothing like sitting in front of the fire, just quietly, calmly looking into the flames and just enjoying the sounds of the fire crackling. Fire is also destructive. Fire destroys every year thousands of acres, homes, and sometimes, yes, even people. So even though fire is something that is beautiful to watch, even though it's something that draws us to it, it can also be destructive. It has power. Power beyond what often our fire departments are capable of handling. And so God chooses fire to symbolize His presence. And so we have here unholy Moses. Unholy Moses is about to meet the holy God of Israel. And Moses draws near. God calls to him by his name. God knew Moses before Moses really knew him. And God speaks to Moses calmly. The second thing that God does after he speaks to Moses is that he informs Moses that the ground he is standing on is holy, holy ground. I think sometimes what we deem as common, sometimes what we feel is just common ground really is holy ground. I think we sometimes humanize things and we make things trivial and mundane and normal that really is holy. God's presence is there. We need to acknowledge that presence. And so God calls on Moses to take off his shoes. By the way, I spent probably the first 12 years of my life, and I grew up with the concept and the idea that when you came into God's presence, you literally took your shoes off. The vast majority of the people that live on the face of this earth take their shoes off in the presence of holiness or divinity. Okay? We're a minority in America. As a child growing up in Korea, I remember when you walked into the church, the first thing you saw were these just hundreds and hundreds of little cubicles, and people put their shoes in there, and they would come into church. A number of years ago when I visited Malaysia, I had the privilege of visiting a mosque. A number of the gentlemen that went with me wanted to go see a mosque. And so we went to this mosque, and the first thing I told them on the way to the mosque is, please remember, do not go into the mosque, even into the courtyard, with your shoes on. Take your shoes off. And they didn't think, and they didn't listen, and they got in trouble. The mullah came out and kind of was upset, and I had to apologize to him profusely for them and told them, get your shoes off, guys, you know, before you lose your head. Being in the presence of God to a Buddhist, to a Muslim, is a sacred thing. It is something they do not take for granted. It is something that they accept, that when they are in God's presence, they show respect, they show honor, they show that they worship and adore Him. And taking off the shoes is a symbol. Here in America, we don't do that. Maybe we ought to. Maybe we ought to start using some symbols to show how we feel about God. God is saying to Moses here, nothing less than absolute reverence is appropriate in my presence. Taking off the shoes is only a symbol. It's only showing reverence. Reverence comes from the heart. How we come into God's presence, with what thoughts we come into God's presence, what impurities do we bring into God's presence? I'd like to remind us that we are here in this place in God's presence. This is God's sanctuary. God has called us to worship. So what does that mean? How do we respond to that? What do we bring to this experience? Moses brought unholiness. And because of his unholiness, God asked him to show reverence, to take off his shoes. Moses went, the next thing that we read here, maybe I'm a little bit out of sequence, but Moses covers his face. He covers his face. He's afraid to look at God. Maybe this was more instinctively, but I'd like to believe that once again Moses was taught in his upbringing, both as an Israelite and as an Egyptian, that when you come into the presence of the gods, you do not look into their face. You showed reverence. You showed submission to the gods. And so Moses covers his face. He knew also that God, not only was the fire of God something that was beautiful to see, something that symbolized his power, but it was also a consuming fire. This is not a concept that was only unique to the worship of the one and only God, the God of Israel, but this was also unique in other religions too from that time period. Unfortunately, it was twisted and distorted, and fire was used to consume the offerings, both animal and human sacrifices. Terrible. Fire was also considered, it was a symbol of consuming destruction. And so Moses came into God's presence. He was called by God, personally identified. He took off his shoes in the presence of the holy God, and he covered his face. You know, it's interesting. If you've ever been in the presence of God, at whatever point it was in your life, or if it's on a regular basis, you come into God's presence and you're aware of his presence in a very special way, you will also discover that in that experience, God always identifies himself. He never leaves us guessing or wondering. If you come with a heart that is genuinely seeking the presence of God, if you are there to seek God, to pray to God, to talk to God, God never leaves you hanging. He always reveals himself. And in the case of Moses, if you look at chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Then he said," God said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. God identified. He was not Ra. He was not known. He was not the other gods of Egypt. He was not the gods of the heathen nations around. He said, "I am the God of your great-great-grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." No question. No question as to who was talking to Moses. He didn't have to guess. He didn't have to go eeny, meeny, miny, moe. He didn't have to say, "Now, which God are you?" He said, "I am. I am the God. The God who makes covenants with his children, with his people. The God who promises. The God who fulfills those promises. The God who leads and directs. The God who guides his children. The God who has a plan for your life." And I can assure you, folks, and I speak here from experience, I can assure you that when you come into God's presence, and wherever that burning bush is in your life, I have a burning bush in my life, I can go back to that experience and I can say, without a question of a doubt, God spoke to my heart. God called me. And that's an experience I'll never forget. And Moses' burning bush was a time of transition. He had been in the courts of Pharaoh. He had been educated in the highest level of the land. He had spent 40 years herding sheep, but now, at 80 years old, folks, 80 years old, I'm going to be speaking to a group of retirees this week on Wednesday night, a place where my mother stays in Loma Linda. And I asked my mom, what should I talk about, Mom? And she goes, why don't you talk about Moses? Well, how come? Well, because Moses was an old man. Things begin to happen in Moses' life when he's an old man. You see? It's never too late. God speaks to us at any point in our life. At all points of our life, God is there to speak to us. He spoke to Moses when he was a young man in Egypt, and he spoke to Moses when he was an old man in the deserts of Midian. So if you're waiting for God to come at just the right time, when everything is set just right, you're waiting You may be waiting a lot longer than you think. Because God spoke to Moses when he was 80 years old. He was sitting in the retirement home hoping that somehow AIG would not go bankrupt, that his 401k was sound and secure so that he could stop herding these dumb sheep around and he could sit in the tent and sip on a coconut, you know, whatever, a drink. He was hoping that somehow he could get away from the mundaneness of his life, that in his old age he would be cared for, that he would have everything that he needed, that he could rest his weary bones. And God says, sorry guy, guess what? Your life has just begun at 80 years old. How many of you are waiting for that time when your 401 kicks in? Technically, you can draw Social Security and you can sit back and just kind of watch everything happen. 80 years old, God calls Moses from the retirement home of Midian. And he says, I got something for you to do. And you notice the response. Moses didn't say, oh yeah, let's do it, God. Let's go. I've been waiting 80 years for this, God. Let's go do it. No, what is Moses' response? It's the same response I think that most of us would have at 80 years old. Oh, really, I'm not the man. You must have the wrong guy. Maybe it's that other guy over there in that farther pasture over there. He's 35 years old. Why don't you go call him? No, Moses is full of excuses why God should not use him to fulfill his purposes. God had a plan. That's the other thing you'll notice when God speaks to you, when God comes to you at whatever point in your life he comes and he speaks to you and he calls you into service. In verse 7, God identifies himself and then he says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I've heard them crying out because they are their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. I'm concerned about their suffering, so I have come down to rescue them. See, God has a plan. And that plan is to fulfill his promise that he had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to bring his people, his children, out of Egypt into the promised land. God had a plan, and part of that plan was that Moses would be the leader. God always states his purpose. My children are suffering, he says, I will rescue them from slavery. I will take them to the land flowing with milk and honey. I like the emphasis here in this particular part of the chapter. The emphasis is on I will do this. You see, up to that point, Moses thought he was the one that was going to do it. And actually, I think probably by this time he'd given up. He had already attempted to do what he felt God wanted him to do, and that was to get rid of all the Egyptians and take the Israelites and free them. But he'd failed at that attempt. And so I think Moses was no longer, in fact, it's obvious as we read the scriptures that Moses is no longer in the I mode. He's really more of, like I said before, kind of laid back and saying, well, okay, someone else can do it. I'm retired now. Please, you know, just let me watch it happen, but don't make me be the leader. God has a plan for your life. God had a plan for Moses' life. Moses is a different man now. In chapter 3, verse 10, the call comes to Moses. God tells him the plan. He says, my people are in slavery. My people need to be freed. My people need to come out of Egypt. I need to take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 8. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now the cry of Israel has reached me. I have a plan to free my people. And so Moses is going, so, okay. And here's where the call comes to Moses. Verse 10, so now, go. So now, go. I am sending you. So now, go. I am sending you. Up to this point, it was all fine. Everything was okay. God's going to free his people. Whew, finally. But now, the pressure's on. because God has laid on Moses a call to service. A call to service. So now go. I am sending you. My question this morning, I guess, to us as we study the life of Moses is, what has God called you to do? What is God calling you to do? Has He called you to serve? Has He called you to heal the lives of others? Has He challenged you to shake up the status quo? Has he called you to be a warrior against evil? Has God called you to share your testimony? Do you know what to do in God's presence? What would be your response? Or I guess I should maybe bring it home. What is your response? Because God has called us, all of us, through the Holy Spirit, to serve the kingdom. Nobody's getting by. Nobody can escape. The call is there. You're in God's presence. He's speaking. He's talking to you in the first person. So, what will be your response? Think about that. Father, this morning, we realize that we take so much for granted. We come here to worship You, and yet we forget sometimes what it is that we are here to do. We are here to come into Your holy presence, as the song says, surrounded by Your glory. And we cheapen that, Lord, by ignoring You. We cheapen that by making worship such a mundane thing. We cheapen that by arguing and debating about what it means to worship You. We cheapen it in so many different ways, forgetting that worshiping You is a personal thing. It's a relationship between an individual and God. Forgive us, Lord, for failing You so many times. And as we come, as we've been here, and as we are here in Your presence this morning, we're surrounded by Your glory. We sense the presence of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us not to ignore Your call. Help us not to cheapen this experience. Help us to stay focused and to acknowledge You. We pray this in Your name.